this is Dr. Ed Hill, the host of This Week in the Word, where we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and our walk with Christ. You joined us for Complete in Christ, Episode 14, The Fellowship of the Family. This is the episode for Sunday, April 21st, 2024. Can you say the word 10,000 with me all together now? 10,000. Do you know what that represents? It represents the download barrier that we've just crashed through of downloads of episodes of This Week in the Word. You know, the most amazed person on planet Earth about that is me. When I first started this podcast 5 years ago, I didn't even know if anybody would listen to even one episode. And yet, with your help and many others, we've had 10,000 downloads of This Week in the Word on podbean.com. That's something to really celebrate. I'm so thankful for your help in that, and I'm very grateful to the Lord for what He's done. Do you realize what that means, though, that there's over 5 years, about 5 years worth of Bible teaching right here on This Week in the Word? I'm amazed that the Lord has let me have any part in this at all. All right, let's get to it. You know, if you put the Apostle Paul under house arrest, or you throw Paul into a prison, he turns them into a base of evangelistic operations and a seminary for training young preachers. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. We're going to complete today our study in the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae. So let's read all the way through Colossians 4, 7 through 18. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And let's go to verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So we've read through the last verses here of the letter to Colossian church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Let's go back through and see what we can find in these verses as we study the Bible. Verse 7 in chapter 4, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So we find that this person mentioned here, Tychicus, he's described in three ways. A beloved brother, and that means exactly what it says, a very dearly loved brother in Christ, and a faithful minister. He's a theakonos, just like we think of deacons who are servants for the Lord to the church. Tychicus was also very faithful in the same way. And Paul says he is a syndulos. A doulos was the very low form of a slave. And it related really to how he was, I guess, defined by his work. Well, guess what? Paul says that Tychicus is a fellow servant, a fellow doulos in the Lord with the Apostle Paul. So these are very wonderful things said about him, and we can all only hope that others and the Lord view what we do in the name of the Lord in the same way. May that be found true of all of us. Vance Havner was a great writer and preacher from many decades ago, and I had the privilege of spending a week with him as he preached at our church. And I kind of, along with the pastor, acted as a chauffeur, you know, back and forth to the hotel. And by this time, this was in the 80s, early 80s, by this time, Vance Havner was in his late 80s or maybe even 90s. He's pretty old. But great preacher. Read any of his books and you'll be blessed. Vance Havner said this: there are no trivial assignments in the work of the Lord. Now listen, people, whatever you're doing in your church where you worship and hopefully serve, whatever you're doing there, you may say, but all I do there is direct traffic or you know, dish out the meals at the Wednesday night fellowship supper, or I help keep the nursery, or whatever. Whatever you do. Let me read that again. There are no trivial assignments in the work of the Lord. If you're serving the Lord, you're doing it for the Lord, what you do is important. And Tychicus is a walking definition of that. Vance Havner put it another way. Listen to this. Our efficiency without God's sufficiency is only a deficiency. He was great at that kind of thing. Our efficiency without God's sufficiency is only a deficiency. The first thing we need to do in the church these days is to discover that God's work must be done by God's people and God's way. And so said Vance Havner. Matthew Henry, a great commentator and preacher from a couple of centuries ago, wrote massive books commenting on the scriptures. He said this: those whom God will employ are first struck with a sense of their unworthiness to be employed. Can you imagine how your pastor must have felt when maybe as a very young man, maybe even a teenager, he felt called to the ministry and he said, me? Yeah. But God picked him anyway, not because of him, because what the Lord is going to do in him, right? Anybody who's really called to the Lord, the first thing they want to do is like Moses, Lord, here am I, send Aaron, you know, that kind of thing. Because if we're truly called by the Lord, we're truly overwhelmed with how great he is and what a nothing we are. But that, you know, that makes us perfect candidates to serve the Lord in our churches. Because if we think we can, we're going to find out pretty quick we can't. But when we realize that we can't, but he can, then we let him do that ministry to his glory through us. That's what we need to do. So he said there in verse 7, all my state, it just means, you know, how things are going with me, Paul is saying. And by the way, where is he? Well, let me tell you, so all of this makes a lot more sense. At the very end of the book of Acts, don't turn there, just listen. Acts 28, verses 30 to 31. This is what it says about Paul after he was on his way to appear before Nero. Listen to this. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. So people would visit Paul at his home in Rome. He was under house arrest awaiting trial before Nero the Caesar, Nero the nut. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So that's where Paul wrote the letter to the church in Colossae. And so he says here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, "On my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Now I'm going to quote a paragraph here from John MacArthur. This is so good, there's no way for me to improve on it. So let me just read what John MacArthur said about these two verses. "The writing of Colossians finds Tychicus in Rome with Paul during his first imprisonment. By this time, about 4 years had passed since Tychicus joined Paul in Ephesus. Because he is a man of proven loyalty, Paul has an important task for him. He is to deliver the letter to the Colossians. Not only does he carry Colossians, but Ephesians, and probably the letter to Philemon as well. The trip from Rome," now listen very carefully here. "The trip from Rome to Colossae was a difficult one. Tychicus would first have to cross much of Italy on foot, then sail across the Adriatic Sea. Upon traversing Greece on foot, he would sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor. After all that, he still faced a journey of nearly 100 miles on foot to reach Colossae. That he was entrusted with delivering three inspired books of Scripture once again indicates Paul's trust in him. Not only will Tychicus deliver the letter of Colossians, he will also bring the Colossians information about Paul's affairs and update them on his circumstances. That would include bringing them information on Paul's health, his hopes, and his future prospects. He would also encourage their hearts by adding a personal word of encouragement to what was written in the letter and answering their queries or questions about Paul's condition." I want you to think of this in Major League Baseball terms. Baseball season's on us, and I know many of you are complete baseball addicts. You need to get over that. Paul's relief pitcher for Titus on Crete and for Timothy, who is the pastor in Ephesus, when both of them at different times needed to come to the Apostle Paul, guess who his relief pitcher was, his preacher to go take their place in those churches? It was Tychicus. Tychicus is not a nobody in the New Testament. In fact, I believe we will see in the future in heaven that he turns out to be a most valuable player on the Christian team. Now, it's not only Tychicus who's going to go. So let's read these three verses now. "On my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus," now who is that? "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." Wait a minute. Somebody's with Paul who came from their church? Yeah, and you'll never believe how he got there. He was a runaway slave. I'm serious as I can be. He ran away from his master, who I believe was in Colossae. That guy's name was Philemon. Say, that's just so terrible that he had a slave. Almost the entire Roman Empire were slaves. I've explained that in the last episode or two. Almost everybody in the Roman Empire was a slave. Very few wealthy people who were not slaves. It's like Bob Dylan said in his song, "You got everybody. You got to serve somebody." That was like the theme song for the Roman Empire. Everybody serves somebody in the Roman Empire. Okay? Sort of like today, we all serve politicians. They're the elite. We do what they say. That's the way they got it set up. Now, with Onesimus, so he's a faithful and beloved brother. Well, okay, so what? Well, so what was he wasn't when he ran away from his master in Colossae and found his way to Rome. I do not know how he connected with the Apostle Paul or if he even knew who he was. Guess what? Onesimus, God was in it, and I don't know how, but God was in it. Onesimus came to Christ in Rome, and somehow he got attached to the Apostle Paul. What are the odds? Like a billion and one? Tell me there's no God. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, this is going to be important, as you'll see in a minute, who is one of you. Now, who is he writing to? People in Colossae? Yeah, but they were the Christians in Colossae. They had probably heard about this runaway slave, Onesimus. By the way, under Roman law, if Philemon had wanted to, he could kill Onesimus for this. If he ever caught up with him, it would have been no big deal under Roman law. Would have been right, but it would have been legal. All right. That is so cool. Here's Tychicus, who's an MVP, all-star player, right? And going with him is Onesimus, who's got a pretty sketchy track record up until getting saved. Paul includes Onesimus as part of the team going back. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So you have a servant, and that's what Onesimus is now. He is a servant of Christ. He's faithful in that. He's a beloved brother. He belongs to the body of Christ, the church. And he is a servant with a past failure, but now he's on a mission for God. Reminds me of the Blues Brothers, right? We're on a mission for God. Well, he really was. I don't think they were, but he really was with Tychicus. And I this phrase at the end of verse 9 knocked me out about a month or two ago when I really heard it as I listened to Colossians. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. You know, if you lock me up in prison, probably for the first 22 months, I'm going to be, woe is me. All right? Look what they have done to me. You lock Paul up and he sets up a headquarters for the Church of Christ. He starts sending out the gospel. He's sharing the gospel under house arrest. People are coming into him. He's counseling them from the scriptures. He's training up young preachers. He's sending them out all over the Roman Empire. I mean, Paul wasn't in prison. He was on a working vacation, almost, so to speak, in that hired house in Rome awaiting trial. Are you kidding me? Yeah. So he sends Tychicus and Onesimus, the former runaway slave, back to Colossae. And Tychicus has got with him the letter to Colossians, to the church of Colossae, Colossians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, and the letter specifically to the slave owner of Onesimus, Philemon, and they're carrying inspired scripture back with them. Wow. So I noticed when I was listening before, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. I mean, Paul's probably saying, locked up, are you kidding me? I've never been freer in my whole life. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. This is a very interesting word. And I'm going to try to say it without butchering it. Synecdochos. And I won't say it again. But it's two Greek words, so it's a fellow. And it's the idea of a prisoner of war, a captive, who's been taken at sword point. It has a picture in the word of pulling out a sword. And you could even think of it this way, that this prisoner was taken at spear point, at sword point in battle, a captive of war. In our terms, a prisoner of war, a POW. Aristarchus, let's read it that way. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner of war. That's really what the Greek word is saying, saluteth or greeteth you. Who is this guy? Well, he also was an MVP. We're not going to go into great detail about him, but I want you to know something. I don't know if he's in trouble like Paul is, but it didn't matter. He got in trouble with Paul. I guess he lived there or he visited there a lot, but Paul says, he's my fellow prisoner. We're in prison together. We're both spiritual POWs, Aristarchus. You see, the way I'm reading this, is he made himself that, most likely. He could have walked out and gotten away from Paul, which could get him a lot of trouble, but he stayed with Paul, helping Paul and serving in the gospel ministry with the Apostle Paul. That is a great man right there. And then he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus. Who's that? Well, you know the Gospel of Mark? Have you heard of John Mark in the book of Acts? And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. You've heard of him before. If you've been around the Bible and the New Testament, Christianity, you've heard of that. Somehow, he's there with Paul. So, isn't that interesting? Because there had been a big argument about Marcus that Paul had with Barnabas not wanting to try to take him a second time on a missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to. Paul said, not doing it. We're not going there again, because this Marcus, this John Mark, had gone with him on a previous, or set out with him on a previous missionary journey, and he bailed. We don't know why, but he did not stay with the work. And anyway, Paul and Barnabas did that. And so when Paul wanted to go on another trip, visit all the churches they had set up and encourage them in the Lord, Barnabas said, I've got a great idea. Let's take John Mark. And Paul and him had such a disagreement about it that split up their team. Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other. But here Marcus, with Paul again. You know what happened? Marcus grew up and Paul learned how to forgive and forget, probably. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now that's saying a lot right there. Because you could say that Marcus was a failure who became faithful. He probably felt like a failure, but the Lord restored him. Paul was probably instrumental in that also, and he became a faithful servant. Say, well, how do you know that? Because it is believed that the Gospel of Mark was written by this guy. I mean, we don't believe that. We know that. And we believe that that is the gospel according to Peter, and Mark made sure it got recorded. And we call it, instead of the Gospel of Peter, we call it the Gospel of Mark. That's this Mark, this Marcus. So I'm glad he was restored, because the Lord greatly used him. Verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. This means these were Jewish believers in Christ. These only are my fellow workers. They worked together. The word means here in the Greek, they worked in the work, together in the work with Paul. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, all of you mothers out there, you're going to love this. That word comfort is the Greek word paragoria. Does that ring a bell? Does that sound familiar? Paragoria. Sounds like paragoric. And you would be right. Bing, bing, bing. Our grand prize winner today. That's right. That's where our English word paragoric comes from this Greek word paragoria. And it means to soothe, to calm down. And there's that medicine that you put on babies' gums when they're teething, and it soothes them and helps them sleep. You remember that? Say, you are nuts. There's no such thing as that, and you're mixing that up with something else. Well, maybe I am, but I think I'm right. Paregoric or paregoria means they soothed Paul. They quieted Paul. See, we have this image sometimes, well, he's a great Apostle Paul. Of course, he's always got it all together. He's totally copacetic. Well, apparently not, because if he's being comforted, it means he was in discomfort, maybe physically and old age and all the suffering he'd already been through physically, and the concern that he bore for the churches that he had established, right? All of those are heavy burdens. These guys helped lift that burden. They brought soothing and quieting and calmness into the Apostle Paul's life. That's a great, great ministry. Verse 12, Epaphras, or Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, he came from the church at Colossae, they knew him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. So says he greets you. So he's there right now with the Apostle Paul. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That word, that phrase there, always laboring. It's the Greek word agonizomai, and it's used for wrestlers in the games. And you could even think of it as like gladiators laboring. That's how he labored for the church in Colossae and praying for them, probably by name, every one of them, one by one. What did he pray for them? That they would be able to stand firm and mature in everything that was the will of God for them. Leonard Ravenhill was a great preacher and writer of about four decades ago now. He was a real favorite of one of my favorite Bible teachers, Dan DeHaan, who was over the Metro Bible Study in Atlanta, Georgia in the 70s and a little bit into the 80s before he went to be with the Lord. He loved Leonard Ravenhill. He called him Len Ravenhill. He knew him and met with him and prayed with him and interviewed him. Leonard Ravenhill said, "The self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. No man is greater than his prayer life." Amen. May I learn that. May you learn that, as we might not know that to be true now. Robert Murray McShane lived from 1813 to 1843, so he burned out for God, and God used him to bring revival in Dundee, Scotland. And a lot of the revival was centered around prayer. This is what Robert Murray McShane said. "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." Oh, man. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. John Bunyan was a Puritan preacher who suffered deeply for his preaching of Christ and teaching of Scripture. I can't even go into all the ways he suffered. They threw him into prison, and out of that prison came Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan said, "Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." Hosea Ballou was an American preacher, and he lived from 1771 to 1852. He concluded this: "Between the humble and the contrite heart and the majesty of heaven, there are no barriers. The only password is prayer." John Henry Jowett, a great preacher many years ago, said, Praying that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. So Paul says about Epaphras, verse 13, "For I bear him record or witness that he hath a great zeal," and this means he worked tirelessly, "that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." So Epaphras was praying for three churches, and he was wearing himself out, literally, in terms of his mental, physical, and spiritual powers on their behalf, that they might all stand firm and become mature and complete in Christ. Verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Now Luke was the Greek word for physician. Guess what it means? Physician. He was a doctor. Luke was a doctor. He knew how to help people with their physical ailments. And a lot of times those create, you know, mental and spiritual ones too. Luke was probably an all-around great doctor. Probably, I would say, one of the best in the Roman world at that time. That would be my guess. And we also know that he was a great, great student, because God used him to research and then write the early history of the first church and first churches as they began to grow across the Roman world. Say, well, do we still have that? Where is that at? All you need to do is read the book of Acts. Actually, let's go back a little farther. He researched the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and found that he was actually born of a virgin. Literally. He was a doctor. Remember that. And he recorded what we know as the Gospel of Luke. And he says right there in the start of the Gospel of Luke that he searched all this out and determined what the truth is and wrote the truth that he found. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. Then he became a medical missionary, and he traveled with the Apostle Paul. He said, well, what did Paul need a doctor for? Didn't he have the gift of healing? Yes, he did. And the Lord healed people through Paul. And there were even one that I can think of, maybe more, I can't remember, but at least one person was raised from the dead by the Apostle Paul. But did you know that Paul could not heal his own physical ailments? Say, but, hey, it's true. All you have to do is read the New Testament. He had some type of eye issue that was never healed. And when he was stoned to death and apparently killed, and God raised him, I'm sure that even though he was raised, you know, when he went through beatings and everything he went through, he had physical repercussions from that. And Luke stepped in and helped. Luke, the beloved physician. That's how Paul viewed him. Because he was not only a doctor, he was a preacher of Jesus Christ. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I'm pretty sure when Dr. Luke graduated from medical school, probably tops in his class, that he never said, I plan to practice medicine by following a globetrotter around and finish out in prison. I'm almost sure that he never said that. But you know what? Luke is a great example. He yielded himself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the will of God in proclaiming Christ wherever that led. Say amen here. Amen. Now, what about this Demas guy? Luke, the beloved physician, and now I want you to notice something. Even with Luke, not much is said there, but he is called the beloved physician, right? And with everybody else so far that we've read about today, all of them, Paul says something really nice or great about them, right? Generally. All right, now, verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, so far so good, and Demas greet you. He doesn't say anything about Demas. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is I've read the rest of the New Testament, and Demas does not end well. He ends up abandoning and deserting Paul, and there Paul says something about him, having loved this present world. That is, he wasn't willing to go any further with Christ or for the cause of Christ because he had pitched his tent in this life. All right, so I want to say this to you. One of the greatest and most forgotten mission fields in the world today are members of churches. I cannot explain Demas. The Demas says, and there are many of them, the Demases and Demasinas in churches are a mystery to all pastors and all Christians in churches alike. Because all of us wonder about these Demases, are they even saved? And I don't think a lot of them are. I think they became members of the churches they're in when they were young, or they did it for some other ulterior motive, or they did it just to make their wives shut up, or you know, their parents shut up, or whatever. Like, all right, I joined your stupid church, you know, that kind of thing. But you can't make me believe it, you know, that kind of thing. However they got there, whatever they are, these Demases, I don't think are Christians. I don't think this guy was. And all Paul can say about him at this point, he hasn't abandoned him yet, is, and Demas, greet you. Man, I think if we're in churches, you know, if you know the Lord, and let's say you're a pastor, you know the Lord, you kind of have people that you look around and say, oh, I'm not too sure about Demas. Hey, listen, if you're saying, well, I'm in a church, and maybe they're looking at me like I'm a Demas. Hey, don't be a Demas then. Be a Tychicus, be an Epaphras, a Marcus, but don't be a Demas. Are you hearing me? Say, well, I don't know what else to be. That's all I am. Then you need to get saved. You need to repent of sin and throw yourself hopelessly on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find out that he will save you, and you can start being a Tychicus, an Epaphras, a Marcus, and so on. And Aristarchus, you can start being like them instead of continuing to be a Demas, a big mystery and question mark to people who know Christ. Get over yourself and get into the Savior. Amen. Evel Knievel. You ever heard that guy's name? Most of you know who I'm talking about. He never saw a Grand Canyon. He didn't want to jump on a motorcycle. You know, that guy. He did some amazing things. He lived a very colorful life, and I'm just going to leave it at that. There's things I cannot bring up in a family podcast. But you know what? Here's his testimony. Testimony, yeah. He was on a beach having a great time when he was an older guy. I think he was already 80 or something by this time. And he said he heard the Lord say to him, now he wasn't a Christian. He said, I heard the Lord say to me, you've lived your whole life doing your thing and all of that. Now, he's world famous. Basically said to him, you need to get saved and you need to serve me. And you know what Evel Knievel did? He asked Jesus Christ to save him. But first, this is the funny part. He didn't really know what, he knew what he had been told, but he didn't know what to do. So he called the only person he knew at that time that might know was the great Frank Gifford of Monday Night Football and New York Giants football and all that. And he said, Frank, what do I do? And all Frank Gifford, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but all he needed to do is say, you need to read a book by some guy named Lee Strobel, The Case for Christianity. because that's all that Frank Gifford could come up with. So Evel Knievel got the book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christianity, or Case for Christ, I think it was, and he read it and he got saved. Then he found the local church somewhere and he got saved and he preached Christ from the baptistry and telling everybody there, everybody here needs to come to Jesus. That's an amazing story. So he quit. He wasn't even a Demas. He wasn't even pretending he was a Christian. He truly got born again and got on fire for the Lord until the day of his death. And I'm confident we will see Evel Knievel bowing at the throne of Christ for eternity. Amen. Verse 15. Salute the brethren. That means greet. Greet the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. So we have an interesting thing here. I don't know if that's maybe Nymphas' home was the location of the church in Laodicea. Maybe that's what he's saying. But here's a church which meets in a house. Somebody said once, it's not original with me, that the church began in a house and it will end in a house. House churches. So, well, how could that be? We got all these big churches today. Pandemic, anybody? Churches were closed? Think about that. What happens when government finally has, through digital currency and complete surveillance and AI, which can outsmart anybody, what happens when the governments of the world have absolute control? You think churches are going to continue to exist? I mean, true churches? No. Those are going to have to go underground. Now, there'll probably still be, quote, churches and buildings, but they'll be spouting the party line, which a lot of them are doing right now. But true churches are going to be persecuted. Say, but I thought the rapture was going to happen. The rapture is going to happen. And I believe it's before the tribulation. But there's no guarantee that we won't go through a lot of persecution and difficulty before the rapture of the church. Now, we might not, and I say we in America, in the Western world, but right now, Christians all over the world are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. So it could happen here. There's no guarantee it won't. And I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and I think it could come anytime. I mean, it sure looks to me like it's coming anytime, but it still doesn't mean that we might not be given the business by those who hate Christ, hate Christians, hate the church, hate the Bible, hate everything righteous. Why, Pastor Ed? Because Satan's energizing them. Get a grip, man. Understand the times in which we live. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, his name means a master of horses, by the way. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, I don't know whether he was doing it and this was only encouragement to him, or he was not doing it, or he was kind of half doing it. Sounds to me like maybe he was waffling a little bit, wavering, getting shaky. It sounds that way. I don't want to impugn his character. I don't know him. And say to Archippus, take heed. This word means see to it. See to it. What? See to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. It's his job to complete the work which Jesus has given to him. Amen? Verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. This means chains. So even though the Apostle Paul was living in his own hired house, as we saw at the end of Acts in verse 28, chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, and that he was free to minister there for 2 full years, which he did. He still even had chains on him. Remember my bonds. This word means chains. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, there is much that we probably missed about the book of Colossians. I hope that we've hit some of it at least, even today. I hope that you understand that as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you are complete in Christ. And all we need to do is to know Him more and more and become more and more mature in Christ and His Word, and great things will be done by Him through us. Now, there are many of you that may be listening today that are not Christians, you don't claim to be, or maybe you would say, well, I used to be, but I'm not now. I want to give you a phone number that I would like you to write down. Please write it down because you will not remember it. Now, it's not my number, but it's a phone number where you can call a Christian ministry and someone will talk with you about your Bible questions, your God questions, your Christianity questions, how to actually become a born-again Christian. So I'm going to say it twice, and I want you to write it down. You might think right now, well, I'm not calling that number. I want you to write it down anyway, because God may tell you to call this number. Here it is, 888-388-2683. And I'm going to say it one more time, 888-388-2683. Now, here's what's going to happen when you call that phone number. You're not calling me, but you're calling a Christian ministry. And when you're on the line with someone, call during normal business hours. But when you're online with them on the phone, you can tell them where you think you are spiritually. I'm not a Christian, or I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, or I know that I'm not, but I have questions about Christianity. Maybe you're even from another religion like Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, or maybe you're a New Ager or a Wiccan or whatever you think your spiritual definition or description would be. When you get someone on this phone, when you call that number, I want you to tell them where you think you are spiritually or not, and ask them the questions that you have. They will do their best to give you biblical answers, and they will also, if you want them to, if you're ready, they will help you repent of sin and place your full faith and trust, not in a church, but directly in Jesus Christ, the resurrected God, and you trust Him as your Savior and Lord. And then they will also help you understand how to find a church which will help you grow in your knowledge of the Bible and in your knowledge of your new Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want you to do that if you need to. Now, if you're a Christian, you can call that number too if you have some questions. But probably you don't, and I appreciate that you've been with us through these 14 episodes. I'm going to tell you before we close out what we're going to move to next week. It's something I've been thinking about for a few weeks now, actually a long time, but specifically the last few weeks. I'm going to do a brief topical study on being a remnant Christian. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in our day, more and more and more churches are abandoning what God teaches in the Bible. Things that Christians have always agreed are true. Many churches and church leaders are now walking away from those things. And within that group, this within what's going on in churches today, there are always faithful, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that will never walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ or from the Bible. That's the remnant church. I want to look for a few weeks at what it means to be part of the remnant church. What are some of the questions you're going to have to answer? What are some of the decisions you're going to have to make? This will be interesting, and I don't know exactly where this is going to go, but we're going to start next week, and at least for a few weeks, we're going to talk about being a part of the remnant church. So if you're a Christian and you're realizing, man, things have gone berserk in the church world, which they have, what do I do? How do I stay true to the Lord? We're going to talk about those things. Thank you for listening. I'd like to invite you to like the episode you just listened to. I want you, if you've never done this, you only do this one time, I want you to subscribe to the podcast by following it. But here's one other thing I want you to do right now. Right where you're listening from, you'll see on the screen a way to share this episode right now on social media. I think you can do it that way from where you are. But you can definitely share it by email with others right from where you're listening. I want to encourage you to share it right now. Thanks for listening today. If the Lord doesn't come back first, or I don't die first, I'll be back next week as we start a brief series on remnant Christians. Bye-bye.